Ada. So take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be today. Ooh. That's not right. I'm glad I looked. I got my computer fixed, can you tell? Well, I don't know why it's doing that. If you want to just turn it off, Carrie, that would be fine. We'll go without that today. Well, as Rodney had mentioned, and as you are all very much aware, we are, as a nation, celebrating our independence tomorrow, and I pray that you will all have a very safe and enjoyable day in the next couple of days as we rejoice in our heritage and we rejoice in the freedom that we have. Let me make a recommendation to you. Read the Declaration of Independence. I was reading it this morning. I read it a couple of weeks ago, and again this morning. One of the things that impressed me in the Declaration of Independence is more than the phrase that we all know and have memorized, that we are endowed with our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But before that, it talks about our duty. Our duty as Americans to throw off a government that is not keeping with the ideals of freedom. And if you haven't read the Declaration in some time, it's very interesting because toward the bottom of it, it lists the charges brought against King George of England. Did you know that? Here is why we are declaring our independence. And these are the charges that we are making against the king to justify throwing them off as a government, and establishing our own government. When you read through the charges against the king, you will notice that some of those same charges could be made today against our current government. We have come that far. But fortunately, we as a people have enjoyed the prosperity of freedom that our nation from the very beginning founded upon the principle that government should be very small, not intrusive into people's lives, allow people to conduct a business, to grow crops, to earn a living, and as they work to improve the lives of their fellow man, producing products and goods and services, that we would be able to enrich ourselves, have enough income to meet our obligations and to buy nice things, and that has been a foundation of our country. That is a positive thing. That is a marvelous thing, that we have the freedom to produce goods and services for our fellow human beings that they will gladly pay for, that will help us meet our obligations. It is a very good thing. But there is another side of that is a stumbling block that we struggle with in our country today. We are in that freedom to produce and to produce all kinds of things. We also have the freedom to purchase all kinds of things and to gather to ourselves all kinds of marvelous things. And we have become, sadly, very oriented toward things and material possessions, heirlooms, all the nice things that fill our homes. We begin to have a mindset that those things are of great value to us. And in that, we become emotionally connected to those. And for some reason, in the weakness of our flesh, we begin to identify our value as a human being with the things that we possess. They become us. We become them. They become that which are things that are indispensable. And it only takes probably one opportunity that you may have to be evacuated from your home. We see in Minot and other places along the river up there, folks are evacuated from their home. I've had to be evacuated from my home at one point due to a big forest fire. You read about the forest fires going down in California in the Southwest. It is an amazing thing when they start pounding on your door and the police say, "Get out, get out." You see the fire on the ridge, the smoke is coming down, and you've had a few days to prepare. You got all of your stuff in a box, in several boxes. You put everything that is most important to you in the trunk of your car, in the trunk of two cars, and you pull out of the driveway, and you look at your house, and you're thinking, within a few hours, everything could be gone. Everything. Gone. The most important things I have in my life, I fit right there in the trunk of my car. We forget that. We need sometimes, I think, to get an evacuation order, to get a right perspective of our things. One of my favorite movies, actually my favorite movie of all time, is an old John Wayne movie called The Quiet Man. He was a very young man in this movie. He goes back to his place of his birth in Ireland, a little community called Innisfree. Has anyone seen this movie, The Quiet Man? One person, Brad, has seen it. Great, great movie. Falls in love with Mary-Kate Danaher, and played by Maureen O'Hare. And through the course of events, John Wayne playing the role of Sean Thornton, a prize fighter from America who earned a lot of money prize fighting, and he basically left fighting, goes back to his place of his birth, Innisfree in Ireland, buys the little cottage in which he was born, and develops a relationship with this young lady, and marries her despite the objections of her older brother, who was the man of the house. And in that culture, the woman would come with a great dowry of possessions. The older brother, not liking Sean Thornton, would not give the dowry, wouldn't give her the money, wouldn't give all of her possessions. They got married anyway through kind of some tricks and some fun things, and they moved into the cottage, but she could not bring her things. And she fell apart. She absolutely fell apart. And she went crazy. She said, "I need to have my things about me. I will not rest. I will not be happy. I will not be content because I don't have my things. My things are me," she said. Heartbreaking. It was heartbreaking. In our culture, our affluence and our ease of identifying ourselves by measuring ourselves by our things is a real problem. It's a perspective that arises from a spiritual problem, that arises from a heart problem that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. When we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, other things, our material possessions, physical things, tangible things, become that which is most important to us, that which we can see with our eyes. It corrupts our view of God. It exalts our view of things, and our hearts will drift like a buoy untethered out in the ocean. It's a very common human tradition. But as we're seeing in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, He calls us to a different way of life. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is here now. If you believe in me, you are now citizens of the kingdom, and you can live a different way, so as to not be enslaved to the things that are on the earth. Because if it is your deepest heart's desire for the things of the earth, you will remain on the earth. You haven't become a citizen of the kingdom yet." Those things, we get sometimes a view in the church that is wrong. Material things, possessions, nice homes, cars, money, investments, gold, silver, precious metals, all of those things, we have to remember that they're not bad. They are amoral. They're neither good nor they're bad. But evil comes by the attitude of the heart and the way we think about them. In 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, Paul says, "Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty or prideful, and not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." People say, "Well, the Bible says that money is the root of all evil." Is that true? Is it true? No, it's not true. It's not what the verse says. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And people who love it like that will curse themselves with many a pang. It's the love of money. It's what's in the heart. I keep saying all the time, God is interested in your heart. It's what is in your heart. Your connection to Him, your walk with Him, your faith, your obedience to Him. God is not interested in how it looks on the outside. Sometimes we are more concerned of, how do I look on the outside to everybody else? Do I look spiritual? Do I look like a good Christian? Do I appear to men to be right with God? You know what? None of that matters. The only thing that matters is your heart. None of those people will be your judge. Only the one who knows your heart will be your judge. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We talked about treasure. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in to steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We saw that for kingdom citizens, Jesus is saying, don't put your trust, your hope, your love, your desire on things of the earth. Why? Because it's not stable and it's not secure. Rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. By your service rendered to the Lord, let God reward you. Let Him keep that reward for you safe and secure in heaven, and it will be waiting for you. There is no stock market bubble in heaven. There is no real estate bubble in heaven. There is no tech stocks bubble in heaven. What you store up in heaven will be waiting for you there. And Jesus goes on in verse 22 to talk about two other things, a single vision and a single master. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This first issue of a single vision, it's a lot more subtle than the issue of the treasures we talked about last time. There's some subtlety to it. He says there in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. The light, or the eye, as the way Jesus is using it here, is actually becoming an illustration of the heart. The lamp of the body is the eye through which all light comes to us. And it is the only channel of light that we have, and the only means of our vision, of course. It is through our hearts, therefore, that God's truth, His love, His peace, and other spiritual blessings come to us. When our heart or our eye is clear, then our whole body is full of light, which is a symbol for purity and righteousness that we saw. Now the word therefore, clear, if your eye is good or your eye is clear, is aplous in the Greek, which basically means single. It means single. An eye or a heart that represents a single devotion to God is the eye that is clear. The eye that has a single heart fidelity, an undivided loyalty to Jesus Christ and His present kingdom, is what Jesus is talking about here. If your eye is good or your eye is clear, if your heart has a single undivided devotion to God and not material things of the earth, then your whole being ultimately will be filled with God's light, and that you will be a light to other people as well. And you might be sitting there thinking, but come on, I've got 1,000 things to do at work. I've got 1,000 things to do in the community. How can I have a single-minded devotion to the things of God? How can I do this? That's a good question. It's not easy. It's not easy. First of all, if you try really, really hard to have a single-minded devotion to the things of God, you will fail. You will fail. Trying doesn't get you anywhere. I don't know if you've tried to be real spiritual in your life. I've tried to be really spiritual in my life, and the problem is, can't do it. Oh, you can do it for a little while, maybe a couple of weeks. You can be, I've been really good. I've been really good. I've prayed more. I've read my Bible more. I've gone to church more, and all of those are good things. But after a couple of weeks or a month or so, boom, we crash and burn, right? Trying doesn't work. What works is training and practice. Training and practice. That is what works. We train ourselves and we practice living the spiritual life. And one of the things I think that we need to work on and train ourselves and practice is a submissive attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ had, saying, not my will, Father, but your will be done. We talked about that in the Lord's Prayer a couple of weeks ago. Thy will be done in my life. It is God running my life. It is a daily and continuous denying self as Lord. Because Jesus is Lord. We cannot be Lord of our own life and then say, oh, Jesus is Lord too. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes. That's not going to work. If I am the center of my life, then Jesus is not. And I'm probably not even saved because I'm still Lord and Master of my own life. It is the attitude of dying to self and realizing I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. I don't belong to me anymore. I belong to Him. So the whole concept that is prevalent in many churches today is that I have my life, and my life is everything that I do. And I have out here like a little nucleus, my spiritual life that kind of goes around and round, and I connect to that on Sunday mornings. But for the rest of my life, it's my own, and I'm doing my own life, and I've got this little compartment out here. I set it up on the shelf. That's my spiritual life, my walk with Jesus. Every Sunday I take it down and I do that for an hour and I put it back on the shelf. That's not a way to give off light. We have to be committed, pursuing, chasing after on a daily basis a denying of self, that I am not my own. I've been bought with a price, that Christ is my life. That He is my life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And when we practice that and live in that, then Jesus says that our whole life, our whole essence will be filled with light. The whole body will be full of light. And when we are full of light, we have the opportunity to reflect the light of Jesus to a lost and dark and dying world. The alternative, and the reason I read Proverbs chapter 4, is to be full of darkness. To be full of darkness, verse 23. But if your eye is bad, or if it is devoted to several different things, including Jesus, but everything else too, and Jesus is just part of the big mix, that I'm devoted to all things, including Jesus, if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness, or there will be darkness in your heart. If therefore that light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now that's kind of a confusing phrase, but really what it's talking about is the person who thinks that they have light, but they're really dark. They think their life, their heart is full of single-minded devotion to the Lord, but actually it's devoted to everything else except the Lord. And they are really self-deceived. Their faith is not deep. It's not genuine. It is shallow. It is contrived. And what they think is light is actually darkness. 1 John tells us that God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. And they are deceived. A person's darkness is greatest when they think their darkness is light. They're self-deceived. There are many who think that they are strong and powerful Christians. And yet they don't have a single-minded or single-hearted devotion to God. They think that they look really good, and maybe they do. Maybe they do. But Jesus says that light that is in them is actually darkness. And we know that in God there is no darkness at all. I think self-deception is the most dangerous sin of all. Because it deceives us to thinking that we're right with God when really we're not. And the problem is that if that self-deception goes all the way through to the point of our death, and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, that is not the time to learn that we've deceived ourselves. And we listen to Him and we are expecting the Lord Jesus to say, "Oh, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." We come expecting that and we hear from the Lord, "I don't know who you are." Can you imagine the shock that many in the church will have? "I don't know you. But Lord, Lord, I did all these things." You know what? I don't know who you are. You are a worker of iniquity. Why? Because their darkness was great. Why? Because they deceived themselves. In this portion of Scripture, Jesus is about the business of forcing us to evaluate our own hearts. He's saying, "I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to come before me and say, 'Whoa, I messed that one up. I deceived myself.'" Jesus is saying these words so that we will ask ourselves, "Is that me? Is my treasure on earth? Do I put my hope in material things? Is the light that I think I have actually, according to Jesus, darkness because I trust in all kinds of things other than Him? I love all kinds of things more than I love Him. I'm more devoted to all kinds of things than I am devoted to Him." Jesus is saying these things so that we would ask ourselves, "Is that me? Is that me?" Kind of like the response of the disciples when Jesus at the Last Supper said, "One of you will betray me." Remember what the disciples said? "Is that me? Is it me?" That's what Jesus is getting at here, to force us to ask the questions, "Is it me?" The last one is even more clear and stark as Jesus is offering us choices here to evaluate our own heart and then to make a choice. "Cannot serve two masters," verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon, material things. You cannot do that." No one can do it, Jesus is saying. Now, who is included in no one? Everyone. You're thinking way too hard. Everybody is included in this category that Jesus says, no one. So if you were tempted to think, "Well, Jesus meant no one, but He didn't know me. I'm not included in that." Not the case. We are all included in Jesus' exhortation that no one can have two masters. We cannot have a master on earth, material things, the things of this world, and a master in heaven. Our hearts cannot be both light and darkness at the same time. And we cannot serve two masters. The word master, Lord, there is kurios in the Greek. Lord, or it refers to a slave owner. Now, the modern church today has tried to soften that thing up and say, well, it means an employer, not a lord or master. But we know that it doesn't work. Because we can have more than one employer, and we can do a very good job being faithful to all of our employers, doing a great job and getting our pay from each one in a very satisfactory kind of way. But Jesus, by definition, makes this a kurios master, slave owner. By definition, a slave owner has total control of a slave. That's the way it works. For the slave, there is no such thing as part-time service with this one and part-time service with that one. There's no such thing of that. He owes full-time service to a full-time master. There's nothing left for anything else or anyone else. Nothing left. You cannot serve one master and say you have another master because it really makes the other master less than a master. He's really not a master. Notice that it is not difficult. Jesus doesn't say it's really hard to serve two masters. Why? Because you'll hate one and love the other, or love the one and hate and despise the other. He says you cannot serve God and material things, or money, mammon. You cannot. What Jesus is saying, it is functionally impossible. Can't do it. He doesn't say it's really hard to do it, or you'll struggle if you do it. He says you cannot do it. You will either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be committed to the one and despise the other. You cannot do it, Jesus is saying. It's an impossibility. So he is asking us to evaluate our own heart. Who's my master? Or what is my master? Do I love something more than Jesus? Then that thing is my master. Do I pursue something else more than I pursue Jesus? That thing is my master, my Lord. Am I committed and devoted to something else more than Jesus? Then that thing to which I'm committed is my master and my Lord. I am a slave to it. I am a bond slave to that thing. Jesus is saying, therefore, He is not Lord and Master of your life. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" Now that's a hard question, isn't it? We call Jesus, oh, He's my Lord and Savior. And He's like, am I? Am I? You say I'm your Lord, but you don't do what I say. So therefore, I'm not. Something else is your Lord, and you really need to get that straight before you stand before me in the judgment. Paul says in Romans 6:22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life." According to Paul, the only ones who are truly saved are those who are slaves of God. Are you? Are you? Single-hearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, we need to ask ourselves, is this me? How am I doing? How is my heart in all of us? The directives between these two masters are diabolically and diametrically opposed to each other. He's going to present to us this great choice here. These two masters cannot coexist, God and material things. They cannot. You cannot serve Jesus as Lord and material things, devoted to those things. Because one commands that we walk by faith and the other commands that we walk by sight. One of these masters calls us to be humble and the other master calls us to be proud of what we have in this world. One demands that we set our hearts on the things above. The other says, no, you set your heart here on the things of the earth. One calls us to love the light and the other calls us to love darkness. One calls us to look toward the unseen things and the eternal things and to trust Him. The other calls us to look at the things that are seen and the things that we know are temporal. Talk to people in Minot whose homes were flooded and all their things were washed away. To be committed to those things that can be washed away in a day. Jesus is saying, not wise. Don't do that. Talk about a bad investment. Talk about a bubble. You'll be sorely disappointed. All those things are going to burn in the end. Great quote by John Calvin. He says, "Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost authority." Where riches hold dominion or first place in the heart of a person, God isn't there. He isn't there. A new master has moved in. Our treasure is either in heaven or on earth. Our spiritual life is either light or it's darkness. Our master is either the Lord Jesus Christ or it's the things of the earth. Which of those characterize your life? Jesus is saying to all of us today, is this you? Is this you? I mean, deep down in your heart, when He knows what's going on, is it us? Is it me? He says you need to choose. The pathway is clearly illuminated. Choose wisely and submit to Him, the Lord Jesus. You can't have two masters. You cannot serve God and material things. You'll either love God and hate material things, or you'll love material things and you'll hate God. And the judgment is coming. So we would say with the disciples at the Last Supper, Lord, is it I? Is this me? If it is, Lord, change my heart that You would be my Master and You alone. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for this good day. And we thank You, Jesus, for Your Word that instructs and leads and guides us into all truth. Father, we would come before You this morning thanking You that You have offered to us as Your children a better way, the ways of the kingdom of heaven, and yet the lure of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and material things has great power and a great sway over us. We must say that we have stumbled, and our hope has been in that which perishes and that which is on the earth. Forgive us of this sin, we pray. Help us through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would be of single devotion to You, that our heart would be in single fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ and the standards of the kingdom of heaven, not on the things of this earth. Jesus, we repent for taking unto ourselves other masters, other things that demand our allegiance, our devotion, that demand the affections of our heart, as opposed to the Lord Jesus who died for us to set us free. Forgive us for that. We come back to You this day in single-hearted devotion to our Master who bought us, knowing that we're no longer our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we pray that You would help us to glorify the Lord Jesus in our heart and in our mind and in our bodies as well. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen.